In this short introductory series on the Lord's second coming and end time events, we have up until this point really been taken up with and examining the events that lead up to the Lord's return, events that happen prior to the Savior's coming, because there is an order of events that must take place before the Savior comes. We outlined that from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3. Whenever the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica, he exhorted them by the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering unto Him. And those two events are the one, as it were. The Lord comes again and He gathers the saints unto Himself. But He went on to say, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And so Paul was setting down that there is an order of events that must take place before the coming of the Lord and before the gathering of the saints unto Him. And the first thing that must happen is there must be the great falling away, the great apostasy. And so in the first message, we outlined to you the characteristics of the last days, that there would be apostasy, an apostasy likened unto the days of Noah, with a widespread abandonment of true religion that would be replaced with secularism, materialism, sinful pleasure, and lawlessness. These things would rule the day, and that would be the characteristic, the general characteristics of the age just before the Savior returns. We then learn, after the great apostasy or falling away, the man of sin must be revealed. And we set forth some of his characteristics. He would be a man. He would be a person. He would oppose all that is called God and all that is exalted. He would have many practices that would set him apart. He would be inspired by the devil, and the devil would give him great power over the nations. And this man of sin would bring about a great tribulation, a time of great trouble that would be concentrated in Judea and Jerusalem, the time of Jacob's trouble, but it would affect the true saints of God as well, whom he would make war with and would persecute, and it would be a time of trouble on this earth that never had been before nor will be in the history of the world. And so, just in our introductory study of the end time events and the coming again of the Savior, we could mention many, many things, but we narrowed it down. The events leading up to the Savior's return, we narrowed it down to three areas: the apostasy, the man of sin, the great tribulation. And that really brings us to Matthew chapter 24. And of course, the focus in Matthew 24 is the coming again of the Savior. Verse 3 sets that out. We said it's perhaps the most important chapter in all the Bible relating to the second coming of Jesus Christ. For they were words spoken by the Savior Himself, the greatest teacher, the greatest prophet, the one who knows all things. He Himself spoke these words in response to questions. In verse 3, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world, or the end of the age? Do you see that phrase in verse 3, the end of the age? It appears four times in Matthew's gospel. It literally means the end of the age, or the consummation of the age. It's not speaking about the end of the Jewish age in AD 70. No, it's speaking about the end of the New Testament age with the coming again of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 13, 39 and 49, Matthew 24 and verse 3, and Matthew 28, verse 20, where that phrase appears those four times in Matthew's gospel, it's always used in connection with the second coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord's answering that question. Those questions, what shall be the sign of His coming and of the end of the age, or the end of this present evil world? In verse 29, He has outlined various events that will take place. And He has spoken about the great tribulation.
And then he says in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then, when will these events happen? Immediately after the tribulation of the last days. Then shall there appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. And so this portion of Scripture brings us to that time, whenever the apostasy has taken place, the man of sin has been revealed. He has strided, as it were, across the nations, exercising that satanic power over the nations. And then the tribulation has taken place. And at the end of that time of trouble, it tells us that Jesus shall appear, and that he shall return, and he shall descend to this earth and to this world. And so tonight, the focus of our attention is this: the actual appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming again to this world. What will it be like? How will it happen? These verses tell us a number of things about it. There's four things from these verses: the actual appearing, the coming again, the descending of Christ to this world. There's four things I want to emphasize to you from these verses tonight. I want you to see, firstly, that his coming again will be personal. Look at verse 30. Then, that is after the tribulation of those days, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. I want you to notice the title that's used of Christ in these verses. It's the sign of the Son of Man. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The Lord Jesus Christ himself will actually appear first in heaven. His signs will take place in heaven. And then he himself will appear in heaven. And he will descend to this earth. Now in the Bible, there are three heavens. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, he was speaking about the abundance of the revelations that were given unto him. And he said that he knew a man once. He was speaking about himself. He said, I knew a man once about 14 years ago who was caught up into the third heaven. And he goes on to describe it as the paradise of God. The third heaven is a term used to describe the paradise of God, the New Jerusalem, the place where we know that the departed souls of the saints go to when their life on earth is finished. When their physical life comes to an end in this earth, our souls enter the New Jerusalem, the city four square. We talk about it as heaven, going to heaven. That's the third heaven, the New Jerusalem. The Bible also speaks about outer space as the heavens. In the beginning, God created the heavens, and it's plural. And there is the heavens, outer space, where God hung the stars and the planets. And then there's the heaven that we know as the place where the birds fly and the aeroplanes, they fly. That's the heavens too, the atmosphere just above the earth. And the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and the tribes of the earth will see him in heaven and from the heavens. And there he will appear physically, literally, and he will descend through the heavens of the universe and then to the heavens
just as above the earth's atmosphere, and he will descend right down to this earth. And the title that is used for him is the Son of Man. The Lord Jesus has many titles throughout the Bible. He's the Son of God, and that speaks of his deity. He is God manifested in the flesh. And when you see the Son of God as a title for Christ, it's referring to the fact that he is God, the second person of the Trinity. He's also called the Son of Man because he was born of the Virgin Mary, and he was a real and he was a true man. He had a real human body. He had a real human nature. And isn't it interesting that it's this title that speaks of his humanity that is emphasized on a number of occasions? Twice in that verse 30, we read that the Son of Man shall appear. Do you know why the Lord uses that title in this verse? Well, I can just give you the one reason why I believe that's the title that is used, because it's the same Jesus that went away. Isn't that what the angels told the disciples? Turn over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. It's a physical coming again of Christ. That's the emphasis there. That the same Jesus that went away is the one that will return. He will return personally and physically. And it's emphasized in Acts chapter 1. The Lord Jesus Christ in verse 9. It says, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. He'd taken his disciples out to the Mount of Olives 40 days after he had resurrected from the dead. And there on the Mount of Olives, we're told in verse 9 that he was taken up. What a sight that was to behold. 11 of the disciples, and they're there on the Mount, and the Savior speaks to them and he starts to ascend. That's how we know heaven. The hymn writer said heaven is somewhere beyond the blue. And he was right, because the Savior went up out of their sight. And they're standing gazing into the heavens. And two angels appear unto them. And they say in verse 11, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Notice these words. This same Jesus, the same one, which is taken up from you into heaven. Where did Jesus go after his ascension? He entered into heaven. And the angels say, this same Jesus, the same one you've just looked at, Thomas, the same one that you've felt the nail prints in his hand and you've touched his spear-riven side, Thomas, this same Jesus, he's been taken up into heaven. This same Jesus shall so come again in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. It's the same Christ. The same Jesus that was born of the Virgin Mary. The same Jesus that worked miracles in the days of his flesh. The same Jesus that was crucified on the cross of Calvary. The same Jesus who was resurrected and glorified. And Thomas touched the nail-printed wounds in his hands and his feet and in his side. This same Jesus will come in like manner. And the emphasis there is that it will be a physical coming. It will not be a spiritual coming. He will come physically in his glorified, resurrected body. You will see this Jesus in heaven, descending from heaven to this earth, just as he said in the upper room, John 14, if I go, I'm going to go from you. And he went by personally, bodily, physically ascending into the heavens and into the New Jerusalem. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And it's this same Jesus in his humanity, in his glorified body, he will return to this earth. It's the same Jesus. And notice in Acts 1 verse 11, this same Jesus which is taken up from you shall so come in like manner. Do you notice that? He ascended
personally. He ascended physically before his disciples. Come personally and physically to this earth. I believe the same manner also refers to the place where he will come to. For as he descends from heaven, the Bible gives us every reason to believe that he will come to the Mount of Olives. Zechariah chapter 14 verse 4 speaks about the day of the Lord. And it says, in that day his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. And now the angels are saying to the disciples on the Mount of Olives, as he goes up from them, he's going to come back in like manner. He has ascended physically and literally before your eyes up into heaven from the Mount of Olives. And someday the people of God will see him again in heaven. But this time he'll be descending. And he'll be descending in like manner to that place where he ascended from. He will personally, literally, physically, one day appear in the heavens. And he will descend to this earth. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. And I personally believe that then he will enter into Jerusalem. His coming will be personal. The Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. It will be personal. But look at verse 30. Again, and you'll see that his coming will be public. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming. Isn't it interesting how that little phrase fits in with the message we were preaching this morning? We were talking about the Gentiles and their gathering, being gathered in this age in which we live, and the Gentiles is a term used. The word Gentiles is a term used for the non-Jewish people of this world. And it speaks of the Gentile peoples and their nations. And it tells us now that all nations, all the tribes of the earth shall mourn. And they, all the tribes of the earth, shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. The Lord's coming will be public. Every tribe on earth will see him as he appears in heaven and descends to this earth from the east to the west. From China, Japan in the east to America in the west. From the Scandinavian countries in the north to South Africa in the south. Every tribe will see him. And we explained a number of weeks ago how that will be. Because just before the Lord returns, at the end of the tribulation, the sun will be darkened. There'll be no light. And because the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light. There will be darkness for a time, for a brief time. The earth will be in absolute darkness. And then the light of the world shall appear. And as he descends, the only light in the sky descending to this earth. I remember as a wee boy, my parents, really my mother loved the sun and the heat. And so she would take us on foreign holidays in the summer. And as a young boy, I was amazed the fact that we were down near the equator, maybe the Canary Islands, and yet when we looked up into the sky, we were looking at the same moon that the folk in Northern Ireland were looking at, and it just looked the same. We were there hundreds of miles to the south of where we normally lived or reside, and yet as we looked up, we could see the same moon. And you could see, as we talked about the man on the moon, it just looked the same. You could see his face, his two eyes, and the wee bit you think's his nose and his mouth. They talk about the man on the moon. It just looked the same. Didn't, and it doesn't matter where you are on this earth.
The right time you look into the sky, you'll see the moon. And I tell you, when the lights go out and there's darkness and Jesus appears, the Bible says all the tribes of the earth shall see him. Revelation 1 and 7 says, every eye shall see him, and they also that pierced him, that's the Jew, they were guilty for the death of Christ. They pierced him. They put him to death. They shall see him too, but every tribe shall see him. And I'm saying to you, the coming of the Lord, it will be public. And I want to stress this because nowhere in the Bible do I read that there will be a secret coming of the Savior. In fact, in these very verses, the Lord Jesus warned against believing in a secret coming of Christ. Isn't that what he's saying there in verses 25 to 27? Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. If someone says to you, Jesus has already come and he's in the desert, don't waste your time going to look. If they say, behold, he's in the secret chambers, he has come secretly. He says, don't you believe it? Believe it not. The Lord will not come secretly. The Lord will not come. And people on this earth not know about it. No, he says, as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The lightning doesn't strike without men and women knowing about it and seeing it in the sky. And the Lord saying, my coming will be the same. It will be public. And all the tribes of the earth shall see it. And all the men and women on this earth will take note of it. And that's important. You see, there has been, or there has arisen a theory. It really arose in the mid-1800s. And it has been propagated and believed by many Christians that Christ, the Lord Jesus, would come secretly before the tribulation and before the man of sin would appear, and he would rapture his church away and they'll go to heaven with him, and then at some later date after the tribulation, he'll come back to judge the world. Well, I have to say to you this evening that these verses that we have read which disprove such a theory. Because let me remind you in verse 29 that this public coming of the Lord, when every eye shall see him and all the tribes of the earth shall see him, it's after the tribulation of those days. It's after the tribulation and the revelation of the man of sin. And it tells us that every eye shall see him. It's after the tribulation. And I want you to notice a wee point in the verse 31. It's with a great sound of a trumpet. You mark that. This public coming after the tribulation, when every eye shall see him, it's with the sound of the trumpet. And that's important. You turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is the passage that is appealed to support the idea of a secret coming of the Lord for his people before the tribulation. And then he'll come back after that. And they point to this chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And they appeal to verse 15 to verse 17. That the Lord, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now notice, Paul is speaking about the descent of the Lord. The Lord descends from heaven, and at that point the dead in Christ rise. And he says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. You see, the people that believe in this secret coming of the Lord to take his people away to heaven before the tribulation and the Antichrist appear, they say, in this passage, the Lord only comes to the earth. And he doesn't come to the earth, just the earth. And so what happens when he comes to the earth? The dead in Christ rise first. Then those Christians that are alive on the earth, they're whisked up to meet him, and he takes them away back to heaven. And then at some point later, he comes back to judge the world. But I want you to notice that when the dead in Christ rise, and when the saints of God rise to meet the Savior, look at verse 16, it's with the voice of the archangel and with the trump or the trumpet of the Lord. And I'm particularly drawing your attention to the fact that the dead in Christ rise. The Christian dead rise at this trump or this trumpet blast. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to follow this. It's important. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're looking at verse 52. Paul says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, with the last trumpet blast, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And in 1 Corinthians 15 and 52, Paul is speaking about Christians rising from the dead, being changed, being made incorruptible and immortal. And he says it will happen not just at the sound of the trumpet, but the last trumpet. That's important. Because in relation to Christ coming, there are a series of seven trumpets that will sound. You read about them in the book of the Revelation. And Paul said, the last trumpet will sound when the dead in Christ rise. That's the same time as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. The dead in Christ rise first at the sound of the last trumpet. But I put it to you, if the last trumpet sounds at some secret coming of the Savior prior to the revelation of the man of sin in the great tribulation, how can it be that in Matthew chapter 24, verse 31, that then when the Lord descends with his angels to judge the world, that there is another sound of the trumpet? Look at it again in Matthew 24 and verse 31. Whenever all the tribes of the earth shall see the Savior, it says he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Men and women, there's only one conclusion that we can draw from the trumpet blast when the dead in Christ shall rise. And the fact that Jesus said the trumpet will sound after the tribulation, when the angels descend and the Lord is viewed by every tribe and tongue and nation on this earth. It's the trumpet, it is blasted or blown at the same time. It's when the Lord appears in heaven, when he descends from heaven, the Christian dead rise at that time. They are changed. They put on incorruption and immortality. And the Lord sends his angels to separate between the saved and the lost. These three passages, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, and Matthew 24, they're all speaking about the same time. When the Lord Jesus Christ shall appear, when he shall descend, and it's after the tribulation of those days. And I put it to you, therefore, we are not to believe in some secret coming of the Savior that will be unknown to the multitudes of unbelieving Gentiles on this earth when the Lord will whisk away his church for a period of time. No, there will be one coming. It will be public, and it will be that every eye will see him at the end of the tribulation period when the Lord Jesus descends. His coming will be personal. Literal. It will be public or visible. But turn back to Matthew 24 and I want you to see that it will be for a purpose. What does he say in verse 31? At that time when he descends, he will send his angels with that great sound of a trumpet. He's coming with his angels. He's coming with the souls of the saints in heaven, but he's also coming with the angels. In Matthew 25, verse 31, we read that the Lord, when he shall come with all his holy angels, heaven is going to be vacated for a period of time because the Lord Jesus will leave the New Jerusalem. And all the holy angels will leave that place too, and all the souls that are residing there. But the Lord and his holy angels and the saints will descend. And he has a job for the holy angels to do. What a solemn, sobering, serious task it is that they have. For it says, at the sound of the trumpet, they shall gather together his elect from the four winds. When he descends, there will be elect of God on this earth. That's another reason why we can't accept that the Lord will whisk his elect or his church away some years before his actual coming. Because when he sends his angels, they will gather out of the world those that believe, and they'll gather them unto Christ. They'll gather them unto himself. I believe this is what is referred to in Matthew chapter 13, verses 40 and 41, there in the parable of the wheat and the tares. And there we read, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world, or the end of the age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Oh, there's holy angels, and they come and they gather the people of God. And there's other holy angels, and they gather together those that have rebelled against the Lord, those that are living in sin, those that have not been saved or converted, and a great separation takes place. And that separation will not take place until the harvest, the end of the world, the end of the age. The ungodly and the saved, they are not separated until the end of the age. And when Jesus descends, he will send forth his angels to separate the one from the other. And for those that are saved, the elect of God, it will be glory, it will be heaven, it will be eternal blessing. For the unconverted, it will be the fires of hell. And I want to ask you tonight in this gospel meeting, as we think about the coming again of the Lord, if Jesus was to descend even now, if he was to come and his angels were to gather you to your particular company or your particular abode for eternity, would they gather you as the elect of God unto Christ? Or would they gather you as the tares to be cast into the fire? That great separation is going to take place. It's the work of the angels. And he'll give that work to the angels to do as he descends. And it's taught in numerous parables. The wheat and the tares were separated at the harvest time or the end of the age. Remember Jesus in the same chapter, Matthew 13, he told a parable about a fisherman's net. And it was brought in, it's the gospel net. And they separated between the good fish and the bad. It's a picture of the end of the world. The net is brought in. And the saved are gathered to the Lord. And the lost, my, they're separated and they're cast into hell. You remember the parable of the 10 virgins. Five were wise and five were foolish. The five wise, they entered into the marriage supper, and the five foolish, they were shut out. Those that are wise and have trusted the Lord in that day will be ushered into the kingdom of God, and those that are foolish will be shut out. The great separation will take place. He told the parable of the sheep and the goats. How the shepherd divides between the sheep and the goats. And when the Lord comes and he sits upon his throne in glory, he shall divide as a shepherd divides between the sheep and the goats. The separation will take place. And I simply ask you tonight, as he returns to separate the saved from the unsaved, what side will you be on? What would your eternity be? Will it be glory, glorification, or will it be damnation? Oh, answer honestly tonight. His coming will be personal. His coming will be public. His coming will be with the purpose to separate the saved and the lost. And his coming, let me say that it will be powerful. Just turn back to Matthew 24 and we'll just summarize very briefly in closing, but look again at verse 30.
Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The term power literally means with great authority. And I simply close by saying this: no one will be able to resist his coming, his rule, his judgment. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 6 that the great men of this world and the kings of this earth, they will call in the mountains and the rocks to cover them and hide them from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The great man of sin will be destroyed at his coming. The great men of the earth would rather have the mountains and the rocks fall upon them than face the judgment of his throne. They will not be able to oppose him. They will not be able to resist him. Such will be the power and the authority and the glory of his coming. Philippians 2 tells us that at his coming, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. His coming will be with absolute power and sovereignty and authority. He will do his will. He will establish his kingdom. He will reign and he will rule triumphantly. And no one will be able to resist. Have you bowed the knee to Christ? I close by asking you that question. He's coming personally. He's coming publicly. He's coming to separate the sheep from the goats. I ask you, have you bowed the knee? It's better to bow the knee now in salvation than to have to bow the knee at judgment and hear those words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting flames, prepared for the devil and his angels." Have you bowed the knee to Christ? If not, do it tonight. Ask him to be your Savior. Prepare to meet the Lord, so in that day when he descends, in that day when he comes, you'll be gathered to be with Christ.